Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Luke's in the New Testament. It's the second book of the New Testament. Had to think about that for a moment. Third. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke, chapter 10. Little quiz here on our elders in our church. Which of our elders do you think, as a college student, would climb down into a deep pit, a pit cave, knowing full well there might be rattlesnakes at the bottom, and would take with them a firearm to first make sure he could clear out any snakes before he let go of the rope? Who do you think did that in our church? One of our elders did. Tom, yeah, that's what he was. Tom, he was a 101st Airborne jumping out of planes. Actually, it was Jim Reed. Jim has an adventurous side of him I just heard about in Sunday school. I'm looking forward to hearing some more. But that is exciting. Some of you don't know that Tom was ready to jump out of the plane in Cuba. Remember the Bay of Pigs invasion that got called off the last minute? He would have been dropping out of a plane as a paratrooper to take care of business down there. And so it's kind of neat to learn about that. Which one of our deacons has a daughter in Montana that he's going to go see, he and his wife, this week? It's not Dave. Gene, right? It's always fun to learn about people, isn't it? Well, we're in Luke chapter 10. By the way, relationships matter. Amen? Let me just turn this fan over here. I told Dave I bought him a little gift last night. I said, I went to the store and bought you a fan, Dave. Because last week he was up there playing guitar and he was just said, oh, it's hot up here. But I've got to tell you, Dave, I also bought it for myself so I could turn it sideways. And Luke chapter 10 is going to talk about relationships. Let's just read the text first and then we'll share a little bit about the text together. Luke chapter 10 in verse 25. Luke chapter 10 verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, referring to Christ, said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, verse 28, referring to Christ, Christ said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. Verse 29, but he, referring to the lawyer, by the way, lawyer, that was really a theologian. Here in the context, the lawyer is someone who understood the Jewish law. In other words, an expert of what God's commandments had said. That's what we're talking about. Not someone you go because you had an accident, Salino and Barnes or one of those other fellows you see on TV. No, this is an expert, a theologian, an expert at the law of God. And so, but verse 29, so this lawyer, this expert, this theologian, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? Evidently, he wasn't really loving his neighbor, was he? So he wanted the escape clause. Well, who's my neighbor? Verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, A certain man, he gave an illustration. He said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So Jesus said in verse 36, So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, the theologian, said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." A number of years ago, I came across a story. There was a man walking down the beach in Florida, and there had been a very violent storm the day before. I grew up in Florida. I'm used to these kind of things, and the waves were coming on the shore, and the wind was pounding, and there were thousands of starfish all over the beach. It was early in the morning. The sun was coming up, and as you know, starfish, they don't have legs. They're beautiful little creatures. They look like stars, but they're dependent upon the water to move them around. And so they were stuck up on the shore. And this man was walking down, and he would pick up a starfish. He'd look at it, and he'd throw it way out into the waves. And he'd walk another step and pick up another one. He'd throw it out in the waves. And he picked up a third one, and he threw it out. And somebody else on the beach said, "Hey, mister, does it really matter? I mean, look, there's thousands and thousands of these starfish, and they're all drying up. They're all going to die on the beach. Does it really matter?" And the guy picked up another one. He looked at the fellow and he says, "To this one it does." And he threw it out in the ocean. You know, our world has a lot of problems, whether it's accidents, whether it's the result of sin, whether it's, selfishness, disease, you name it. We don't have to look very far or look very long to realize there's just a lot of struggles in this world. We have our own struggles, our friends have their struggles. My heart, your heart goes out to the folks in Florida that their building collapsed while they were sleeping in it, and so many are presumed probably not going to be found at this point, at least not alive. And there are just all kinds of challenges in this world, but God is still the God of all hope. He's the God of comfort. He's the God who says that you can do something to make a difference in the life of another person. You may not be able to, as the story said, you may not be able to help all the starfish on the beach that are stranded. But each one of us can make a profound difference, an act of love in the life of another person. Now, you and I, I don't know anyone in Florida that was in that building. Maybe you do. But we certainly know people around us. Sometimes they live under our same roof. And the message we see here is that of having compassion for people. As Christ has compassion for us, he wants us to have compassion for people. But if we're not careful, we'll become like the world around us. You know, the world, love is growing cold. People are indifferent. As we see criminal activity taking place, we see where there's a hardness of heart. I mean, we read things and hear things that never would have heard of 30 years ago because there's a hardness of heart. But God doesn't want us to become like that. God tells us that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so love for God and love for others is a real game changer if we're willing to say, "God, because you love me, help me now to love you. Help me to love other people." Now, just a word of caution. Love does not mean that we excuse or condone sin. The Bible teaches that as we love people, it must be balanced by the truth of God's word. And sometimes the most loving thing we can say to someone is to tell them the truth. They may not want to hear it, but it's what God said, and they need to hear it, because love without truth leads in the wrong direction. So it's a balance of, yes, we love people, we don't condone sin, we don't excuse sin, but we, at the same time as we're sharing truth, we do so with great love and compassion for others in a non-judgmental way. So in verse 25, a certain theologian, I would say, stood up and tested Christ, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute. Christ just said that that as the reading of the law said, love God, love others, that's what you must do. I'm a little confused. I thought eternal life was something we receive by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you're correct. It is. We need to be careful when we look at Scripture to not, we want to always compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is another passage in the Bible. And we know clearly from hundreds of places in Scripture, such as John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is crystal clear. How do we have a right relationship with God? How do we come to know God as our Savior? How are our sins forgiven and we become a child of God? It's very clear. Faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. But it's also interesting to note that eternal life is often referred to by Christ as having a relationship with him. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Christ is praying for his disciples and for all of us, and he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and they might know me, the Christ. So eternal life is not a destination. Years ago, I used to say to people, I had a little salvation track, and it says, am I going to heaven? And I thought that was kind of a neat track. It had the gospel inside of it. It helped people know. But that's really not the best question. The question I ask people now is, would you like to be forgiven of all of your sins and have a genuine relationship with God now and forevermore? Because isn't that really what salvation is? It's forgiveness, and the grace of God makes us his child. So it's really about eternal life is really having a relationship with God now and forevermore. And so he answers the question, the lawyer, the legal expert of the law. He said, well, my understanding of the law is you're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ said, you do well. And then the fellow evidently was thinking, people know me here. They know that I know the Word of God, but I'm not always that loving, caring, compassionate kind of guy. This is kind of inferred in the text because of the question, right? The question is, he says to Christ, well, in that case, who's my neighbor? Maybe his wheels were turning. Maybe like your wheels are turning right now, because as you and I are reminded that God wants us to not only love him because he first loved us, but God wants us to reach out and love other people. And honestly, brothers and sisters, if the Church of Christ in America is struggling today, it's in this area. Not reaching out and loving people with compassion. Someone asked me this week, they said, Thaddeus, how do we best reach the people that are working on our roof? I want to share the gospel with them. How do I do that? Do I invite them out to church? And I said, you could do that. But I said, why don't you first love on them? Why don't you get out, the church has a griddle out there, a barbecue grill, and why don't you just tell them, hey, today I'm making hot dogs and hamburgers for everybody, and so when you guys are hungry, just come on down. Or I said, or why don't you just buy a couple gift certificates for the roofers, $10 for Dunkin' Donuts. Every roofer goes to get coffee somewhere. They leave, most of them do. And I said, just start to love on them. Reach out to them. Build a relationship with them. Show them that you care about them. And as you do that, then the doors will open to share the hope that you have, which is in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Right now, all of us know somebody that's struggling. All of us know someone that's hurting. By the way, in Matthew chapter 22, you can look it up later. It's written down in the handout I gave you. Matthew 22, someone asked Christ, they said, what is the greatest commandment? I'm going to put our head elder on the spot. Brother Jim, what is the greatest commandment according to Christ? Thinking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, all your being. That is the greatest commandment. And of course, the second greatest commandment Christ said was what? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then Christ said something very important. He said, in these two commandments, these sum up, they're a summary of all the commandments of God. If you love God and you love your neighbor, by the way, I like things that are simple because I need things simple. If we're doing those things, we're really going to be pleasing God and following after God as we really should. And so in these two commandments, we see really the Christian life explained. But here's my problem. Sometimes I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. Does anyone else here ever have that problem? Anybody? Just three of you. Okay. We all do, don't we? We know that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We've come to know Christ as our Savior. We're glad for the forgiveness of all of our sins. We're so glad that it's in his grace that we live, his grace that we stand. We're so glad that when Christ sees us, he doesn't see our sins. He sees the righteousness that has been imparted to us through his shed blood. We're so glad for that. And therefore, we ought to what? Just love him with all of our being because of what he's done for us. And we ought to love others. But sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're too busy to love others. Sometimes we're busy pursuing good things, so we don't have time for others. Sometimes we don't recognize the fact that all around us are people with needs that we don't even understand because maybe we're not looking. Now, this may blow you away a little bit. I learned a number of years ago by a research company that researched among evangelical Christians that Christians that are 40 years and younger in our churches across America, at least one out of six women sitting in those church services, 40 years and under, have had an abortion. Well, that makes sense because one out of four American women under the age of 40 have had an abortion. And if we're reaching our culture, those are men and women, those are women getting saved and coming into the church. Every woman I've ever talked to that's had an abortion looks back on it and says, I wish I never did it. I didn't understand some things. Maybe they didn't know the Lord. Maybe it was pressure put upon them. Maybe they were lied to about something. And they feel terrible about it, and they wish they could go back and change it. But you and I feel the same way about every time we do something that doesn't please the Lord. Amen? But we ought to be aware of the fact that there are people sitting in our congregations that have had abortions, and they know the grace of God is sufficient. They know that God forgives them and cleanses them from all things. But they just have those inner regrets. I'm mindful that we might come to a church service on occasion and the person sitting down across from us at the other end of the pew or behind us might have had a terrible week that week. A loved one may have died. Or maybe their marriage is on the rocks and they don't want to tell anybody because they're just ashamed. Or maybe there's some verbal abuse taking place. As a pastor, on several occasions, I had the privilege to go alongside a married couple and say to the husband who was being verbally abusive, you need to stop this. And then they became physical abusive, and I said, now I'm going to get the sheriff. I was a chaplain for the county sheriff, and I said, well, now the sheriff deputy is going to come, and you're going to be served. You do not have the right to harm another human being. Doesn't happen often. But when people are going through those things, they blame themselves. Are we being tender to the needs around us? Tender to the emotional despair that all of us go through at times? If you've never had a time of despair in your life, don't worry, it's coming. We all have low times, we have high times, we have struggles. It's part of life, it's okay. It's okay to admit with Paul the Apostle. Paul said that he was the chief of all sinners. In Paul's eyes, the apostle, he said, I sin more than anybody else. It's okay. The church is made up of people who are saved by grace, kept by grace, and our sins have been forgiven, but we're still working through some of them. Amen? It's still part of life. It's okay. The church is in some ways should be a spiritual hospital where we're here to help each other get stronger every day and say, hey, listen, I used to struggle with that. Let me come alongside you and pray for you and help you. Nothing's quite as devastating as a loss of a loved one who's died. Oh, they're with the Lord, but we miss them. And so we have many opportunities to love if we'll take the time, if we're willing to make the sacrifice, if we're willing to invest ourselves. And you say, well, I can't fix everyone's problems. That's okay. Is there one person? Just one person this week that you can make a profound difference in because you chose to love on them and have compassion on them. And so Jesus tells the story. Who is my neighbor? He tells the story about the Samaritan. In verse 30, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Somebody unpack this for me. This guy was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, so likely, what was his nationality? He was a Jew, and a Jewish priest, anointed by God, appointed by God to be the representative to the nation of Israel, God's personal representative. In essence, he represents God to the people. And the priest walks by, and he sees this guy, because it says he saw him, he looked at him, and he thought, I'm not getting involved. And the one person you would expect to come to your aid would be the pastor, the elder, the minister. But what does he do? I'm not interested. He walks by the other side. A little while later, a Levite comes along. A Levite was someone who was in full-time ministry. They weren't the priest, but they were involved in caring for the needs of the temple and the singing and, our Dave Southcott and our praise team and the folks that, Brother Tom, who doesn't get a paycheck, but he's here only 7 days a week. I'm so proud of you, Tom. You told me this past week you took the first day off in 2 years. I'm glad you took a day off. He went for a ride on his motorcycle. But the Levite comes along and it says the same thing. The Levite saw him, verse 32. He looked, but what did he do? Not me. I wonder how many times you and I are just like that priest and Levite. Oh, we might see the need. We might stumble across it. God places it in our path and we're like, yeah, not me. Nah, that's going to take some effort. That's going to take some time. That's going to change my plans. I'm not going to be able to get to where I want to get to right now. That's going to interfere with my life. Life is messy. My wife and I, we had 6 biological children, 3 foster children. We adopted 2 of the 3. We found that it took time. It took effort. It took sacrifice to raise kids in this world. It was worth every penny of it. Wonderful gifts of God, every one of them special in God's eyes, created by him in his image. But it's work. In fact, this week we're going camping. We're leaving tomorrow morning for a Christian camp, and we'll be there with 6 of our children, 5 of our children, their spouses, and 10 of our grandchildren. I'll be so glad to get back home in bed next Saturday. It'll be work, but it'll be fun. It'll be exhausting. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He was moved with concern for his well-being. Do you know much about the Jews and the Samaritans? They really didn't get along, did they? There was a real built-in prejudice. The Samaritans worshipped at a different temple than the Jews. The Samaritans were often considered half-breeds, so to speak. There was just a lot of differences, and so they didn't get along. In fact, remember when Jesus was at the well talking to the Samaritan woman? The first question the disciples probably had is, what is he doing talking to a woman, first of all, because a Jewish rabbi doesn't usually do that, but Christ does. And secondly, why a Samaritan woman, of all people? You know, Samaritans were considered dogs by the Jewish people. And yet here's this Samaritan, doesn't care about the color of the skin, doesn't care about where they were born, doesn't care what religion they have. The Samaritan sees a man in need, a human being, and says, you matter. And he got down off his animal, and he bandaged him up. He poured wine and oil. It's talking about medicinal things back then. You know, today we have all kinds of medicines. Back then, oil and wine were great in helping with wounds. He put the man on his own animal. He took him to an inn, it says. He took care of him personally. You talk about one big inconvenience. I bet you that day when that fellow was leaving his place, this Samaritan, evidently a businessman of some kind on his way to do business, he probably wasn't thinking, today I'm going to come across somebody lying on the streets that needs my help, and I'm going to put all my plans on hold so I can help out another human being. But he was willing. Do you and I understand how broken our world is? Do you understand that what our world needs more than a church, though it needs a church, what our world needs more than good Bible teaching, and by the way, we need good Bible teaching, but more than all those things, it needs genuine Christ-like love for God and for one another. You see, when we love people, that's when we're really like Christ. Again, the caution. Love doesn't mean we excuse sin or condone sin. And by the way, love doesn't mean that you let somebody harm you. Someone says, well, I love so-and-so, I love my son, my daughter, whatever, but they're always begging me for money. They're always making me feel bad because now they're 23 and they're unemployed. They want me to pay all their bills. My answer to them is, go get a job. Lots of people are hiring. I'll drive you there. Love doesn't let people manipulate you, but love says, I care about you. And so this Samaritan went out of his way. And the next morning, what did he do? The next morning, he went to the innkeeper and he said, here's some more money for the next several days. And when I come again, if you need even more to care for this man, I'll repay you. And of course, verse 36, Christ said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? By the way, in this situation, fell among the thieves means it wasn't his fault. It wasn't like he was out drinking all night and got drunk and injured himself. No, he was walking somewhere and he got robbed. A criminal activity. By the way, it doesn't matter whether it was his fault or not. We're supposed to show compassion to people. God shows compassion to you and I, doesn't he? For God so loved the world. Scripture says it's the love of God that constrains us. It's the love of God that he commends his love towards us. And so the man answered, he said, so which of these was really a neighbor? And the man said that he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. I wonder sometimes how many times we're walking down the beach, so to speak, and there are all kinds of starfish, all kinds of needs in front of us. But we put the blinders on and we just keep on trucking. We don't look around. Or if we do look around, we're thinking, I don't want to go there. Nope, that's going to require some time. That means I'm going to have to give up something. That means it's going to be an investment. It's going to cost me something. What did it cost the Samaritan? What's that, Victor? Oh, I thought you said something, Victor. What did it cost the Samaritan? It cost his money, his time, his schedule had to be changed. I learned as a pastor years ago, don't plan my week so tightly that there isn't lots of room for divine interruptions, because they'll come. Tom knows that. That's how Tom works. If you walk by Tom's office, he says, oh, come on in, Thaddeus. As a pastor's heart, he has a minister's heart. Availability. You never know. I used to work with a pastor. I was the associate pastor. And if I wanted to see him, I had to talk to his secretary and schedule an appointment later in the week. I said, Lord, help me never to be like that. I'm sorry if that man is so busy that a fellow pastor who might have a desperate need on his mind can't knock on the door and say, hey, do you have a minute? You say you're being judgmental? No, I'll let him do what he wants. I just know I'm not going to do that. This man was moved by compassion. So who is our neighbor? Who is it that God wants us to love on? I came across this definition a number of years ago. It's been helpful to me. Maybe it's helpful to you. A neighbor is someone that God brings into our life who has a spiritual and or a emotional and or a physical need, and we have at least some ability to meet that need. It's pretty simple, right? It could be your next door neighbor. It could be someone that you work with. I just wonder in our workplace if people would go back to really caring for one another, if it might not make the workplace a safer place, a better place. You see, we do have the answers. Because Christ loved us, we should love others. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says that we should walk in love as Christ walks in love. So when you and I choose to love people more than anything else, love God and love people, we're most like Jesus Christ. So I have to ask myself, do I want to be like Christ today? And you know when it's the most difficult to love? When do you find it's the most difficult to love? Help me out here. What's that? When they interrupt my schedule. I wasn't planning for this. I didn't have time for this. I had places to go, things to do. I. When else is it hard to love? Yeah, when it costs you something. Oh, man, this is, you know, cost you something. You know why my wife and I give an offering to the church and other ministries? It's a love offering. We give it because God has blessed us and we just love God. And I know that's why you give as well. Give of our time. In many ways, love is very connected to time, isn't it? It takes time, doesn't it? It takes sacrifice. It takes a willingness to let God adjust our schedule. My daughter Allison, who's in full-time ministry in the other side of Rochester, she said to me years ago, she said, "Dad, I always write my schedule in pencil so that God can make the changes he wants." Makes sense, doesn't it? Lord, I'm going to plan to do this, but Lord, if you have something else, your will be done. It's okay. Trusting God. What would happen to a community if 30 believers in a local church took on the mission this year, says, "We just want to start loving people in every way we can and encouraging them, reaching out to them, caring about them"? I'll tell you what happens. You have a vibrant ministry that will grow and grow and grow because the world is looking for answers. Christ is the answer, but before we can tell them about Christ, they need to see that we have the love of God in our hearts. It's the love of God. You say, "Well, I'm not responsible for anybody else." No, you're not. But you're responsible for yourself. And no matter what may have happened in the past or what difficulties you're facing, every one of us has the Holy Spirit as a believer in Christ, and therefore we have the ability to love. Did you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14? But Paul says this in chapter 13. He says, above all those other spiritual gifts, the most important thing you can do that the Spirit enables you to do, that gives gifts to you, is to love one another. Because what? Love is kind. Love is patient. Love keeps no record of wrong. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love never fails. Every one of us can love. Not all of you have the ability to teach. Not all of you have the ability, the gift of ministry or helps or service or encouragement. Although we are commanded to do most of those things, by the way, whether we're gifted or not. But we all have the ability to love. Because God would never command us to do something he hasn't given us the ability to do. Is that correct? If God commands us to do something, will he give us the ability? Absolutely. He won't hold us accountable. "Well, I told you to love one another, but I never gave you the ability to do that." So this week, maybe we could think about this. Lord, open my eyes. In what ways, in a tangible sense, can I invest my life in others? Is there somebody in our congregation I just need to call on the phone this week and see how they're doing? Is there somebody I need to invite over for a meal? Or maybe just a glass of tea, or come over and use the pool, or hey, let's go shopping together. Are we invested in one another? The early church gathered frequently for a dinner. Do you know what they called it? The love feast. Because they loved each other, and they wanted to know each other and invest in each other. Unfortunately, today in many churches in America, church has become a Sunday morning activity only. And you and I both understand that's not the way God wants it to be. He wants us to pick up the telephone and write a card and get to know folks and do stuff together with them, because only by having relationship with them can we really love each other and can we love those around us. As you and I love each other, it demonstrates to the world that Christ is alive in us. A number of years ago, not too far from here, Syracuse, New York, there was a born-again, Bible-believing Presbyterian pastor and his wife, and they started inviting this professor from Syracuse University, her first name was Susan, inviting her over for dinner on Wednesday nights. And they knew that she was a very devout, public lesbian, very much involved in the LGBT community, and they just simply said to Susan, "Hey, you want to come and have dinner with us and the kids?" Susan said, "Sure." And so week after week, they asked Susan about her job and what she's doing and about her partner and just loved on Susan. And after a while, Susan started asking questions like, "Why do you teach the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible says this? Well, you know, what do you believe about Christ?" Now, Susan's written a book, and I've read the book, and it's amazing. Through a year of just being loved on, she came to know Christ as her personal Savior. God led her to end the lesbian lifestyle, to leave the lesbian partner. She gave up tenureship at Syracuse University. Today, and I've talked to her husband about 2 years ago, she's married to a pastor, a Bible-teaching pastor, and they're raising foster kids down in the Carolinas. I think the name of the book is something about The Least Likely Convert to Christianity. I'll have to find the title again. Great book. How did that happen? Because someone said, "You got to come to church with me?" No. Because someone said, "Here's a tract, you better read it?" No. Because someone said, "Don't you know that everyone that sins against God is going to go through hell, fire, and brimstone?" No. Just love. "Hey, Susan, you want to come over for dinner on Wednesdays? We're just going to chow out and just have a fun time together and just eat a meal." And loving people brings people to Christ and reflects Christ. That's my testimony. Tom and Carol Murray said, "Hey, come to our house on Friday nights. We're going to have Bible study for teenagers." Jim Minker was there and Sherry Minker, and they just loved on me. I was a dysfunctional, angry teenager, having grown up in a home where my dad had left years before. And the last thing my father said to me was, "I don't care if you starve to death, you're not my problem anymore." And I started seeing the love of God in their lives. I can still to this day see when Carol sat on Tom's lap and Tom would just pull her hair back and give her a kiss on the cheek. A tender kind of love I'd never seen before, witnessed in my own upbringing. And there was something attractive to people that just loved you unconditionally. Tom used to pick me up for church on Sunday mornings. And some Sunday mornings, I would act like I wasn't awake. He'd be knocking on the door. My nickname was Ted. He'd say, "Ted, I know you're in there. We're waiting for you." I'm like, and if I ignore him, he'll go away. I looked out the window. They're still sitting there. He's going to miss Sunday school. I better get ready. I'd go out and get in the van with them, and off we go to Lake Worth Bible Church. Pastor Norman Spire was my first pastor. By the way, he's still living today and still pastoring. He's in his 90s. He's doing a great job for God. So, Tom, you got some catching up to do with Norm. My point is, it's love, as Scripture teaches, that makes a difference. And you and I are probably the only Christian that some people know. And more than being told, more than telling them what the Bible says, more than saying, "Hey, you ought to come to our church." Those are good things to do, by the way. But the most important thing is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then watch out for what God can do, because when we are most like Christ is when we are the most effective for God in being a lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God speaking to your heart about maybe somebody today? someone that you just know, I need to make some time for? Is God speaking to your heart today about maybe you just need to start praying and saying, Lord, who is it that you'd have for me to reach out to you? Lord, bring someone in my path today. Now, Lord, I'm not asking for someone who's beat up half dead on the road, maybe a smaller trial, All around us are needs. Emotional needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. The answer is still the same, isn't it? Love other people. Know the truth, love people, share the truth with them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us to be more like Christ this week, Father. Help us, Lord, to love our spouses, our children, our neighbors, our church family, Father, those in our community, those we work with. Father, especially when we're grated the wrong way, when we're irritated over something, Lord, help us to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Help us to forgive others and to look beyond the words that were said and look to the person who needs Christ or who needs to be loved. Just as we desire, Father, for you to continue to love us. And we're so glad that you do love us. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, help us to be more like Christ every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.